Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This morning we're going to conclude this three-part series that we have been on since the Sunday after Labor Day, I suppose, looking at renewal, specifically spiritual renewal inside of us. We call this new every morning, built around this passage that Steve referenced out of Lamentations, this book of lament, this book of sadness, that in the midst of it has this beautiful ray of hope. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So I say to myself, the Lord. You know, when it says, I say to myself, I think He's saying, I have to remind myself. I have to remind myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I don't know if you've placed those verses in a particular place. I know the men's group this Monday is going to be considering this book and specifically this passage. Over the course of this series, we've looked at week one, how we are renewed spiritually by anchoring into the Word of God through the people of God and by the presence of God. I hope, I don't want to buy the show of hands today, but I hope some of you took me seriously to say, I want to anchor myself in the Word of God, and you've placed your Bible, you know, the one with the pages in it, the book, in a place where you're reminded to read. Since I've told you about my new pattern, there have been a couple of days over the last 3 weeks where I've almost left the house and I've looked back to make sure I have everything, and there sits the Bible on the stand next to the chair, the only chair in our living room, next to the remote, and I say to myself, I'm not leaving until I spend some time here. And so I hope that you have made decisions to be anchored into the Word of God through the people of God and in the presence of God. Last week we were brave to consider our old lives of sin and how we lived before Christ. And we took seriously what Paul said to nail those to the cross. And so we've left our crosses up today as a reminder of what we did last Sunday, hammering those old lives, nailing them to the cross, with minor injury, though several have been reported to me. We have left out today for you, if you were not with us, and you want to kind of take your symbolic step between services this morning, there's cloth here and some nails and a hammer, where you too can say, this cloth is the symbolic effort of my old life, the sin that I want to renounce, and I'm going to place it on the cross of Christ. And you're welcome in between services to join those who did this last week as well. And then also in that same basket is the white cloth that we took home with us and used as a reminder that God has given us new life, new clothing, and that's what we are to put on. So today we're going to consider how we can live with sustainability in our faith. Have you ever had like this camp experience, this mountain high moment with God, and then weeks later it's like this distant memory and you're back to arguing with your coworkers or your spouse, or you're back to kind of some old habits? Today we're going to talk about a way that maybe Scripture teaches us to live with sustainability, to live a faith that's on fire for Him. So I encourage you to open up your Bible. We're going to spend a lot of time today in John chapter 6. We're going to spend some time today as well in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And so I encourage you to open up your Bible, maybe your Bible app. If you want to use YouVersion, you can look at events and you can find an event there that has all of the Scripture, because we have many today, all of the Scripture queued up and ready for you as well. But let's listen to that gentle voice today of God invading our personal space and challenging us with His love, challenging us with His justice, challenging us with His mercy. I've been in ministry now just a little over 25 years. I've seen a lot of people come to faith, a lot of teenagers come to faith, a lot of adults come to faith. But I got to be honest with you, I've seen many others leave the faith as well. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing that right now, where in a kind of way, using the social media mindset, we've unfollowed Christ for a season of our life, or maybe we've just kind of checked out for a moment. Maybe it was that that dream that you had of embracing faith just didn't work out the way that you had hoped, or maybe it just wasn't all that you expected it to be. I want you to know today that I completely understand that journey of like coming to Christ and having these spiritual highs, these spiritual moments, but then later coming to a slightly different understanding of what was taking place, and it caused me to drift in my life. Maybe for you it was a unfair illness that claimed the life of a good person in your life. Maybe for you it was that feeling of joy and peace that you once had kind of turned into turmoil or frustration with every new mistake that took place in your life. Maybe for you it was that person who was instrumental in bringing faith to you turned out to be a fraud. Maybe for some of you, your Christian parents or your Christian family, they just fought all the time. Maybe they abused alcohol in the privacy of their home. Maybe they even suffered through divorce. And it just created so much confusion inside of your soul that you just made a decision that, well, I gave it a good shot, but this is just not for me. The list could go on and on. All legitimate reasons why we could make an argument of walking away with Christ, you know. You just got to that place where you couldn't believe in a God who would allow war, who would allow cancer, who would allow genocide, or even just natural things like hurricanes or tsunamis, mass shootings that kill innocent people. It's just, there's many reasons why I think people can check unfollow to God. And today I just want to start out by saying I recognize that and I understand that. But I also believe that there is more to this life than this life. I'll say that again. There's more, I believe, to this life than this life. The good friend and very close friend and follower of Jesus known as the Apostle John records a moment in Jesus' ministry when many people were following him. We're going to begin that story kind of in chapter 5 of John, where there are just people following him, flocking him, and he's talking to a crowd of over 5,000 men, probably many more children around and some women as well, and they get hungry, and he feeds this group with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. John records that after this incredible meal that the disciples get into a boat and they're crossing over at the lake, going to the other side of the lake, but Jesus stays behind until this storm comes upon the boat and rocks this boat back and forth. And it was Jesus that shows up walking on the water, calming the storm. So they get to the other side of the lake, and that same crowd that had ate the fish and had ate the bread the day before realized that Jesus was gone, so they too got in their boats the next morning, and they followed the disciples and Jesus over to this new shoreline. And they're asking all kinds of questions. This massive crowd wants to know what they must do to accomplish all that God desires in their life. Isn't that a great question? If I had time with Jesus, I might say, what do I need to do to please God, to accomplish what He wants for me to do? And because they had just seen this incredible miracle of Jesus feeding them with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, they're thinking maybe it just sparked this memory inside of their mind that their ancestors ate bread that came from heaven. It was called manna. It formed in the nighttime, and they would harvest it in the morning, and they would use this manna to make bread and cakes. And so they're thinking, we were just fed this bread. I wonder if He could do that again. And so they asked Jesus, would You show us a sign that You are the Son of God? Would You show us a sign that You too come from heaven? It seems to me that they were just not quite grasping who He was. Because Jesus responds this way. He says that, yeah, your ancestors did. They ate the bread that came from heaven, but they died. Right? They're no longer with us. But He says, you eat My body and you'll live forever. You drink My blood and life will literally come into you. Now, I don't know what you would think if you were listening to a teacher say to you, hey, eat My body. I mean, just help me with this a little bit, would you? Drink My blood. We would call that a cult today. We would say, run from that as fast as possible, right? I mean, if I were thinking that this teacher had what it was, and then I got into my boat and I sailed across the lake and I was asking him this question and I was eager to hear the answer, and his answer was, eat my flesh, drink my blood, I would think, oh, darn it, we were so close. I mean, I really like this guy. He was cool and he was doing some neat things, but I think he's a flake, right? And John records in this moment that many people clicked unfollow. In this moment, he says that many of his disciples unfollowed Jesus that day. They turned back and no longer cared about his words. And so, Jesus, I found it fascinating. He turns and he looks at his disciples, the 12, and he says, you don't want to go with those, do you? You don't want to leave me too. Are we still good? What I found fascinating was that Jesus did not change his message. Jesus did not give the crowd what they wanted. Get this. He let them go. He let them leave. I don't necessarily understand that. There's a part of me that would say I would want to do whatever it would take to keep them in the fold, but he lets them go. And if you read between the lines with me, you'll see that Jesus is sad. He is broken over this because when he asks the questions, hey guys, are you still with me? I read brokenness. That there are people leaving him. And he wants to make sure that the 12 are not willing to go. And I love Peter's response here. Where would we go? Your words, he says. Your words bring life. They could see beyond what Jesus was saying, and he could understand that the words of Jesus, that's where life is. So over 2,000 plus years ago, since Jesus began teaching in the Middle East, many in the history of the world have turned to him for lots of reasons. Some wanted to be healed. Some were looking for purpose and meaning in life. Some were brought up to believe, and so that just seemed simple, and it seemed like the thing to do that we ought to believe. Maybe some even thought that heaven sounded like a slightly better option than hell. Some of us, that was our motive, let's be honest, especially in our teen years, right? So, whatever the motive, we recognize that over the course of history, many turned to Christ. But we also have to see that some turned away. Maybe when Jesus wasn't as fun, or maybe when he wasn't as cool, or maybe when some of his words just seemed confusing to us. When life with Jesus didn't make sense anymore, many of us left him. Many of us clicked unfollow. In other words, I would say it this way, our belief, our faith wasn't sustainable when Jesus was no longer satisfying our needs. Have you been there? I mean, be honest with just yourself today. You don't have to tell your neighbor this, but just, could you be honest with yourself and say, I've been there? And maybe not. Maybe this isn't you, but I would say this may be the majority of us, that we've come to a place where we really had to struggle with this idea. And it seemed like following God was easy and cool, and sometimes even better than expected, but there were these moments, there were these situations, there were these frustrations that the idea of unfollowing Jesus was actually a relief to us. That all that it took for us to behave godly or to try not to let others down, it's just that burden was too heavy. Maybe waiting for him to answer a prayer, it just took too long. Doubt began to settle in. Maybe complacency, I would call that spiritual laziness, settled into your life. And when that happens, often the world and all of its lusts just seem really appealing. Maybe that's been part of your journey. I think we've all been there. We go to this camp, we go to this retreat, and days later, old habits that we vowed would be gone creep back into our life. Maybe we read a book and it answers a series of questions in our lives, but then weeks later, more questions appear. Maybe we hear a story of a friend's miraculous recovery, their healing, but then months later that excitement wears off. Another child is assaulted. Another family member finds out they have cancer. We've been there. I can look back over the course of my journey with God and see moments that I was absolutely on fire for Him. And I vowed to myself there was nothing that was going to get in the way. And then there were these other moments that I was doing everything out of my own strength. I was doing things my way. And I was ignoring the call to live like Christ, to bring Christ's love to the world closest to me. My faith lacked sustainability. Are there moments in your life that you would say, this is a moment my faith lacked sustainability? With every high, there would be a looming low. It almost got to the point in my life where any moment where I thought I could experience a movement of God, I walked into it jaded or guarded because I thought, I don't know that I want to do this extreme high because I know that on the backside of that mountain is another low. And so I would just kind of guard myself carefully. This week I really asked myself, how can we find assurance that our Christian journey possesses the endurance we need to complete the race of life? Is there hope to sustain our faith with consistency and vitality? I began to ask myself, what influences the highs in my life? What influences the lows of walking with Jesus? And I discovered that the book of Hebrews speaks into this a little bit into my life. The author of Hebrews wrote about this experience a couple thousand years ago where people had an absolutely incredible faith. I mean, when they first turned to Christ in many places in the world at that time, you were putting your reputation, your possessions, and even your life on the line, literally. So listen to what the author writes about these amazing followers of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. He says you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Now, come on, we're being honest right here between the ears with everyone here today. Could your faith endure that? Terrible suffering. He writes about public ridicule, being beaten, thrown into jail, having your land and all of your possessions repossessed, your bank accounts frozen. We're talking about a pretty frustrating moment. And did you see how they handled it? Did that capture you today? How did they handle this? Two words. With joy. Do you know how we would handle it if it happened today that because we followed Christ, all of these happened to us, all of these same things? I got two words for this too. Fox News. Right? We would find any outlet that would listen to us scream for the injustice that was taking place. We would not tolerate that. We certainly would not enter this season of persecution to this level with joy. I don't think I would, naturally. Not without having been confronted with what I want to share you today. This church, the early church, had joy in the midst of this. And do you know why? Could you see why they had joy? The very last sentence we read in that passage. You knew there were better things waiting for you. Things that will last forever. Apparently, our Christian brothers and sisters, our ancestors of the first century, grasp this understanding of an eternal mindset that influenced strongly their worldly mindset. It wasn't just like heaven is far off. These people seem to have this eternal mindset that also influenced and impacted the way that they looked at their neighbors, the way that they looked at their circumstances. Their eternal mindset influenced their worldly existence. They put their ultimate trust in the belief that Jesus was coming back. And get this, I think they wanted to be found beaten and persecuted when he came. I think that they were just, they felt like that was the way that Jesus would find them righteous, to do what he did, to join in his suffering. And so they really believed, because I think this is a kind of a, so we're going to look at four real quick passages of of how I believe that the apostles were teaching them and what they believed Jesus' return was going to come before they died. I believe the disciples thought this, that the early church thought this. John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. He's promising to come and get them. Matthew 24, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His arrival will be a surprise. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions or passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Their whole existence was built on the hope that Jesus was returning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Be honest, how many of us had nightmares because of that verse of Scripture when we were kids, right? A thief in the night, I'm going to wake up and my parents are going to be gone. I mean, we use that passage all the time to scare kids into saying yes to Jesus. I watched it happen. I didn't do it, but I watched it happen. So I have to believe that these disciples, these followers of Christ in this first century, so passionate, so loving, so willing to endure, had to grow a little frustrated as the years or the decades continue to go by. And with every faithful one that passed away and Jesus had not returned, I wonder if their hope faded just a little bit more and a little bit more. And maybe that's why the Hebrew writer warned them that they cannot let their excitement, they can't let their determination, that they can't let their endurance fade over time. And he goes on to write this beginning in verse 35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. That would have been a major mess up right there. So that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that He has promised. Going to verse 39, we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And then I want to continue right into chapter 11. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. And then the author goes and lists amazing stories of the faithful people of their ancestry, connecting them then to the faithfulness that is being called of them to follow Christ. What if our belief in the return of Jesus was that imminent? What if you and I believed that the return of Christ could happen at any moment? Would it change our behavior? Would it change the intensity by which we want to follow after God? Would that change the way we would be willing to endure the struggle and the sufferings of our life? What if waiting on Jesus' return was not simply just waiting on heaven, come on Jesus, any day now, that mentality, but what if our waiting on Jesus actually helped us decide to bring heaven to earth like the prayer of Christ told us? What if patient endurance to continue to do God's will in the world around us meant that we had to roll up our sleeves and do the work of God right now? What if our attention wasn't focused on us, our questions, our doubts, our frustrations, our fears, and instead our focus was on bringing your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? See, what I think the Hebrew author is encouraging the church to do here is stop thinking about themselves and remind them that the power to sustain, the power to endure, comes from a relentless pursuit of bringing God's love to the people around them. That's the secret sauce that enables the church to endure. That they're willing to do whatever it takes, this relentless pursuit of bringing God's love to the people around them. Because when their eyes are less focused on themselves they can be more focused on what He wants to do. When our eyes are less focused on us, then we're able to do more because we're focusing on the things He is doing through us. And when we do that, we develop the perseverance. We develop the strength to stand strong. Yes, I believe Jesus is coming. Yes, I believe that His appearance will be a surprise. I pray often that I will not miss it like the people of Bethlehem missed His first arrival. It is my hope that we'll perceive and see, but in the meantime, we are to be about the work of the kingdom, right? Michael Chitwood is the founder of an organization you've heard of, Team World Vision, an organization that is committed to ending the water crisis, especially on the continent of Africa. And we do this by raising money and running races, and we got a couple of marathons coming up real soon that he'll have thousands of people within his organization running, and we have a couple of people even connected to our church that are participating in things like that. This dream came at the reality of losing his father very suddenly. He was very close to his father, and weeks before his father's death, his father had written in a book that was asking him questions about legacy, and so he wrote these words: "What legacy do I want to leave? Only that we will remember the poor and do what we can to relieve their suffering." Remember the poor and do whatever we can to relieve their suffering. And that idea, when he read that after the passing of his father, that idea sparked a dream inside of Michael to make a difference in the world. So out of his paralyzing grief, those words created a new reality in the world. And that new reality has been felt. That hope has been felt by thousands around the world. He wrote in his book, The Ability to Endure, "You can't finish the race standing still." I read those words, they leaped off the page for me, because I think that for so long I was just kind of stale and stagnant. He says, "You can't finish the race standing still." After losing his father, Michael also lost both of his brothers, one to alcohol, the other to heart disease. And his father's legacy continued, even in the midst of those losses, to drive him moving forward. And this was something else he wrote in this same chapter: "I have tried to stop asking God why all this pain exists in the world, and instead to try to get busy doing something about it. I'm mindful now to keep moving with relentless forward motion." I love those three words: relentless forward motion. No matter the struggle, relentless forward motion on earth as it is in heaven. No matter the doubt, relentless forward motion. No matter the hurt, relentless forward motion. Our faith, our endurance, our sustaining power, all of that is grounded in being the very hands and feet of Jesus and doing His will to the world around us. I looked for some examples in Scripture to help us understand this. I came up with four: Joseph, the son of Jacob, in the book of Genesis, who goes through horrible moment after horrible moment, none of it his fault. But he can stand up at the end of the day and look at his brothers who sold him into slavery and say, "It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Don't worry." I thought of Nehemiah, who was called to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And when other people are trying to distract him from that work to destroy Jerusalem, he says, "Nope. I'm engaged in a great work. I cannot come to meet you." I thought of Jesus himself sitting at the well of Sychar, talking to a woman that no one else in town would even look in the eye. And he's offering her hope and healing. And when the disciples come back and find her talking to Jesus and offer him some of their takeout lunch, he says, "Boys, I've got a kind of food that you know nothing about. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God." Those are powerful examples to me. But the Hebrew author reminded me of even the disciples after Jesus. These disciples who were willing to give up their land, their possessions, their health, and their freedom for the sake of spreading this redeeming gospel message. These disciples inspire me to say, "What can I withstand? What am I willing to give up so that I can have a relentless forward motion in following after Christ?" Because if I let my doubts settle in, if I let my own thinking take over, I'll get distracted. But when I'm about the work of God, I will hold firm. Julie preached a great word on this kind of back in July in our playlist series when she said, "What consumes your mind controls your life." If the world consumes you, it will control you. If Christ consumes you, He will lead you. He will direct you and give you a relentless forward motion to love others. We must be people who are love in action. Relentless forward motion to see God at work. That's who we are to be. If we are to be people who sustain our faith in Christ through the most darkest and most challenging seasons of our life.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.